Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. My Lord God, I hope we never take this day lightly, what took place, what Jesus actually did for us, the love he demonstrated by giving his life. And then to rise again, Lord God, as we just sung, death could not keep him. He broke the power of evil with his death and resurrection. Father, I pray that that message would resonate in our minds, in our hearts. Lord God, that we would be grateful to the point of life-changing events to serve you, to honor you, to bring you glory. Lord, I ask your help as we speak about these important issues of the resurrection this morning, and I pray that you open hearts and minds to receive the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 There's something about Easter that really bugs me. I have to speak about. You know, bunnies and colored eggs have been part of the Easter celebration for hundreds, many hundreds of years. But it bothers me, quite frankly, that the most important day on the Christian calendar, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is shared with or overshadowed with bunny, colored eggs, and candy. I mean, if people want to color eggs at home, that's okay. But to stress eggs, bunnies, and jelly beans as part of the whole Resurrection Day celebration, I find offensive, not only to me, but offensive to God, because it reduces the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an egg hunt. And that's what people predominantly think of when we speak of Resurrection Day, a day we don't even call Resurrection Day. We often say Easter. Here's some pictures of some church pictures, what people put out. There's the bunny, the eggs, the cross. You see that? The bunny, the eggs, and the cross. Join us for Easter weekend, and I believe there's one more on here. Yes, that's what I was going to dress like that, but I couldn't find my bunny outfit. So I wore this coat instead. So, and Elena was too tired to put some makeup on me, so here I am. Thompson Kenneth, in his book, Culture and Progress, said this. He said, in early Christian days, Mesopotamia children secured during the 40-day period following Easter, as many eggs as possible and dyed them red in memory of the blood of Christ shed at the time of his crucifixion, a rationalization. Dyed eggs were sold in the market, green and yellow being favorite colors. The use of eggs at Easter seems to have come from Persia into the Greek Christian churches of Mesopotamia, thence to Russia and Siberia through the medium of Orthodox Christianity. From the Greek church, the custom was adopted by either the Roman Catholics or the Protestants and then spread through Europe. Now, Jacob Grimm, a folklorist, in his book Dutch Mythology, said that the use of eggs was linked to the pagan goddess Asteri, from which we get the name Easter. Asteri was an Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring for whom a spring festival was celebrated each year at this time. It is from this pagan festival, he wrote, that some of our Easter customs have come. So in reality, Easter, and I do this too, but I have to catch myself because I've been so used to all my life saying Easter Sunday, but Easter is really the name of a pagan goddess. As for Easter bunnies, the Bible, at least in my reading, doesn't say too much about a long-eared, short-tailed creature who delivers decorated eggs to well-behaved children. History.com says this about the Easter bunny. The exact origins of this mystical mammal are unclear, but rabbits, known to be prolific procreators, are an ancient symbol of fertility and new life. According to some sources, the Easter bunny first arrived in America in the 1700s with German immigrants who settled in Pennsylvania and transported their tradition of an egg-laying hare called Osterhas. Their children made nests in which this creature could lay its colored eggs. Eventually, the custom spread across the U.S., and the fabled rabbit's Easter morning deliveries expanded to include chocolate and other types of candy and gifts, while decorated baskets replaced the nests. And so all of these things that the church so readily embraced are all pagan in origin. And so every once in a while it slips out, Happy Easter. I said it this morning a few times. But it's actually Happy Resurrection Day, not Happy Goddess of Fertility. So this special day that many Christians call Easter has nothing to do with eggs, candy, chocolates, bunnies, has absolutely nothing to do with that, and it never should be included, in my opinion, based on Scripture and the origin of this, it never should be included in any church event. I know some people would say, you're crazy, get out of here, you're being too picky. But let's just let the truth speak for itself, right? But I don't want to talk about bunnies today. I want to speak about something far more important. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. It was Passover Friday that Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on that cross, this is what he asked his Father. In Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. No anger, no bitterness, no revenge. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You might say, well, that only applied to them, to the Jews of his day, to the Romans. But no. That applies to every one of us. You see, because it was sin that sent Jesus to the cross. And we too are sinners. Some might think the message of forgiveness is better associated with Good Friday. After all, Resurrection Day is a day we think about new life, right? Life. He's risen. He's alive. While this is true, just think for a moment, what kind of a life or future would you have if you did not have God's forgiveness? Because unforgiven sin is separation from God. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities, your sin, your violation of God's laws, all of them, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden your face from you so that he does not hear. The cross speaks of both Christ's death and his resurrection. Therefore, forgiveness is a result of the resurrection, and you cannot separate it from either. Without the resurrection, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised and our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. The resurrection is where believers are assured that Jesus is who he said he is. Romans 1:4. Who was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. No resurrection, no faith, no hope, no forgiveness. Because on that cross is where he gave God the opportunity to forgive. You see, God is holy, and that's a mistake that I find in my research that many churches and Christians are making. They think that because God is love, they could live any kind of a life. Any kind of a life, and it's okay because God loves me. Yes, what we don't realize and what's not spoken of enough is that God never compromised one attribute for another. He never compromised his love with his holiness or with his justice. That's why, just think for a moment, that's why Jesus went to the cross. So that God could have the right, according to his nature, to forgive. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for every injustice. Every sin. That's right, Tim. Every sin you've ever committed or will ever commit, he died for you on that cross. And the only way for that to work is you have to receive Jesus Christ. You have to receive him. I hope and pray that everyone here knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But everybody will say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. I'm going to heaven. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. We have to understand the biblical meaning of believe, you see, because the devil believes there's a Christ. As a matter of fact, he knows there's a Christ and he's not going to heaven. Biblical belief is understanding who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, why he came to seek and save the lost, because we cannot do it on our own, and what he did. He died on the cross to pay the debt we owe God. The scriptures tell us that on that cross, Jesus Christ nailed our certificate of debt to his cross. Every infraction we have with God on that cross, and he paid for it. What did he say before he died? It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray don't leave this place without speaking to him. We'll speak more on that in just a moment. But we don't take this lightly. We don't take this lightly. A person could die at any time. Where are you going to go when you die? That to me is one of the biggest questions of this life. What happens when I die? The Bible is clear. One of two places, heaven or hell. Blessedness, suffering. Don't take this lightly, brothers and sisters. Don't take this lightly. So significant is the resurrection that there would be no forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul wrote to the church, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Now, the all-important difference, I could break it down into this simple little thought, is between the people who belong to God and the people who don't belong to God is forgiveness. Dr. James Kennedy, I don't know if you remember him, he's the founder of Evangelism Explosion. He talked of an unmarked tombstone he found outside of Sydney, New York, that only had one word on that tombstone. And it was what? Forgiven. Forgiven. So this morning, to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we'll look at what the scriptures say about forgiveness. I want to start with God's forgiveness. We're going to talk about two things. The fact that God forgives and the fact that we should forgive also. Okay? There's three important aspects about God's forgiveness. First, it's needed. It's absolutely needed. Before Jesus began his earthly ministry, whom did the Father send? The great prophet John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus Christ. And this is what he preached in Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, repentance means simply a change of mind, a change of heart. It's the realization that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and it indicates a turning away from that and turning towards God. It has nothing to do with works. It's an understanding. It's an understanding. And that allows God then, when you reach out and embrace Jesus Christ, to receive Him, as the Scriptures say, to as many received Him did He give the right to become a child of God, that point we are forgiven. We are forgiven. It is needed. It is needed. Repentance and forgiveness was the goal of John's preaching because forgiveness was the people's greatest need. If you were to ask someone what their greatest need is, what do you think you might hear? My car, a house, my health, my family, I'm moving, I need a job. That's my need, that's my greatest need. And yet that has absolutely nothing from God's perspective of what man's greatest need. You see, we need to hear about repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. That's probably not the answer you would get, but that's what we need to hear. Now, prophecy clearly indicates we're in the end times. And the time is quickly approaching for the return of Christ. And one of the signs of the end times, Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 4:3. He said, the time will come. The time will come, and brothers and sisters, it's here. Make no mistake, it's here. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Men will not put up with sound teaching. Why? Because the truth hurts. You see, the truth penetrates the very core of an individual and brings to light that which needs to be brought to light so that there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. He said, instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This means, based on God's word, this is not just my opinion. I mean, I've done the research, but God's word verifies that during this time we're living in now, many churches will proclaim what the people want to hear. Feel-good messages will increase, and preaching about sin and living God-honoring lives will decrease because speaking about sin and holiness is offensive. It's offensive. I've heard people say, who are you to tell me how to live? Well, I'm nobody. I'm just repeating God's word. You have a beef with the truth, you take it up with Him, not me. I'm only the messenger. Shooting me isn't going to do anything. Take it up with God. He's the one who says you have to live holy because I am holy. He's the one you will face, not me. He's the one you should be concerned about, not me. People need to be concerned about what God wants them to hear. And God knows what they need the most is what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The word forgiveness means to go away, to send away. It's a sending away of someone's sin, which frees them from the guilt and power of sin. You know about that. You know how sometimes we hold on to guilt because we know we did something wrong. And for some people, it takes years to get over that guilt. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But sin is a violation of God's law. Now that means we do what we're not supposed to do and we don't do what we should do. Did you know even a bad thought is sin? Jesus said, if you think in your heart, you've already committed the sin. And God has declared every single person sinners, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Everyone. Everyone. The penalty for sin is laid out clearly. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And death, in that context, is speaking not only of physical death, because God's design was not for us to die at 85 or 90. It's also spiritual death. Spiritual death. That separation from God. Therefore, man is in desperate need of God's forgiveness, and the only provision for that forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. That goes back to the sacrificial system God started with the nation Israel when He was teaching them about Himself. He was teaching them how to approach Him, how to live. And the only way to approach God, the only way to have sin forgiven, was through a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of a lamb without blemish. Only then, if it was done God's way, would God consider forgiving the Jewish people on the Day of Atonement. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. His grace. You know what makes forgiveness so wonderful? Is we don't deserve it. He just said it, through the riches of His grace. Grace means unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve it. A second aspect of God's forgiveness is it's complete. The moment a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are completely forgiven of all past, present, and future sins. Now, I just want to add, that is not a license, okay, to sin. If God truly touches your heart and you are truly born again and the Spirit of God is working in you, there will be good progress. Okay? Sin will bother us. And God made provision for us to deal with that sin. But if the Holy Spirit is really in the heart, there has to be indication of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, because that's what the Word of God says. And because God's forgiveness is complete, God will no longer remember their sins. What a beautiful aspect. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. All of them. All of them. Hebrews 10:16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I hope we understand the full implication of that. God's promises, He will not remember our sins. This doesn't mean He forgets them. It means He will never bring them up or hold them against us. That is mind-boggling. In this way, there is no longer a separation between God and the individual because of sin. A third aspect of forgiveness is its absolute necessity for fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, I know some folks blame God for bad things that happen. But here, God's Word. Read that with me again. It's up here. Underline it in your mind. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. No evil. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Walking in the darkness means living contrary to the word of God, living contrary or differently than how Jesus Christ wants us to live. It means we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, that means we do God-honoring things. We make every attempt to do what Jesus Christ wants us to do. We're not going to be perfect. Understand that. And God knew that. He made provision for that. But by golly, there has to be some indication somewhere of walking in the light. And when that happens, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. God couldn't be clearer. Such a simple message. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all their sins are forgiven, and God then justifies them. He justifies them. That means he declares them righteous and makes them his child. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because the sin, the hostility, the blockage has been removed. We have been removed. Now, when a child of God sins, and we will, you know that. Anyone in here does not have any sin? Oh, it's unanimous. You all do. Me too, right? When we do wrong, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation according to Scripture. But what does happen is our fellowship with God is disturbed. It's broken. And to say we're not sinning is a lie, and it will prevent fellowship with God. And the only way to restore that fellowship is to confess the sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just explain this maybe in language we could understand better. I'm going to use the example of a father and a son, okay? Because I think most of us could relate to that. My son is my son. One of them is here now, Matthew. He's my son. He's my son through birth. Just like you're God's child through the new birth. Okay? I love my son. Okay? But if my son doesn't do what I say, and he does things that are wrong, and he hurts me, it destroys the fellowship that I have. I can't talk to him the same anymore. There's a blockage there. There's something wrong. But he's still my son, you see? He's still my son. But the relationship, that wonderful fellowship, that oneness we had with each other is broken because he's doing these things and he will not make it right. He will not confess. That's what God's talking about here in 1 John chapter 1. You can't have fellowship with God if you're not living right, if you're not confessing your sin. Okay? See, so many people think God's looking, he's not out there to hit you over the head with a bat. He loves us. He wants us to have the best. But he's saying, look, I'm God. I can't violate my principles. I can't violate my being. I've laid out certain clear rules. Just follow them. Just follow them, and you'll have peace in your heart. Regardless of what happens on this earth, you will have peace in your heart because you're right with me. You're right with me. See, that's what this is all about. And it's all tied into the resurrection because without the resurrection, there could be no forgiveness. Confession restores the fellowship and erases the guilt. David said this, King David, Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. There is nothing like that takes the joy away like unconfessed sin on the conscience. The late Dr. F.E. Marsh said that he was preaching one day on unconfessed sin and stress to the hearers the importance of the forgiveness of sins and to make restitution whenever possible. At the close, a young man came up to him with a troubled look on his face. "Pastor," he explained, "you have put me in a sad fix. I have wronged another, and I'm ashamed to confess it or try to put it right. You see, I am a boat builder, and the man I work for is an infidel. I have talked to him about his need of Christ and urged him to come and hear you preach, but he scoffs and ridicules it all. Now, I've been guilty of something that if I should acknowledge it to him, it will ruin my testimony forever." I think we could relate to that, huh? He then went on to say that some time ago he started to build a boat for himself in his own backyard. And in his day, when they built boats, they used copper nails because copper would not rust in the water. These nails were expensive, and so he would take them home from work a little bit every day, and he would build his boat with them. He knew it was stealing, but he justified it. He justified it in his mind by saying two things. Well, look at how many he has. He won't miss these. And then he said, "You know, they're not paying me enough. So this makes it right." Can you relate to that too? Justifying a wrong? Failing to see what's really true? But the sermon brought him face to face with the simple fact that he was what? A thief. He was a thief. And he said, "I cannot go to my boss and tell him what I have done or offer to pay for those I have used and return the rest. If I do, he'll think I'm a hypocrite. And yet those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I know I shall never have peace until I put this matter right." Well, this struggle went on for weeks, and one day he came to Dr. Marsh, his pastor, and he said this, "Pastor, I've settled for the copper nails, and my conscience is relieved at last." "What happened when you confessed to your employer what you had done?" asked the pastor. "Oh," he answered. He looked queerly at me and then exclaimed, "George, I always thought you were just a hypocrite. But now I begin to feel there's something in this Christianity. After all, any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing copper nails and offer to settle for them must be worth having." Don't depend on how you feel. Trust in God's word. What he thought would work out to complete humiliation, actually, God worked it out for good, to beginning open his boss's eyes that there is something to Christianity. This brings us to man's forgiveness. To me, this is the harder one. The key in people forgiving one another is to understand how much God forgave us. Jesus made this very point with the parable of the moneylender. He said in Luke 7, 41, 43, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. He owed 500 days' wage. And the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have judged correctly." For man to forgive man is not an option. It's a command. In Mark 11:25, Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive." That word forgive is a command. "If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." This forgiveness is also to be unlimited. Matthew 18:21-22, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" he asked. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." In other words, Jesus was saying, it's unlimited. The only necessary thing for man to forgive man is repentance and confession. Luke 17:4. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. So it's a command, it's to be unlimited, and it's also to be mutual. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. That means say good things. Do good things. And then he adds, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That forgiving each other is present tense, which means always. I have found in my 40 years of ministry that forgiveness between individuals, believers, is sometimes very difficult to accomplish because of hurt, because of pride, because of stubbornness. Yeah, I'll forgive him when he does the right thing. If a person is bitter and angry over a wrong done, prayer is impossible. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't hold grudges. I know this is not easy at times, but this is what God is telling us to do. God wants us to deal with each other right, in the same way that He wants us to deal, Him to deal with us right. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, what's so hard about saying, I'm sorry, I did wrong? You know how many people I have disarmed because I simply said, instead of engaging, and there's a lot of times I want to engage, I just say, you know, you're right, I'm sorry. I messed up. I'm sorry. What's so hard? What's so hard about that? Seems like I've been doing that a lot lately. I'm sorry. I'm messing up. Right now my head is in so many places. Things are falling through the cracks, and sometimes I have to apologize to some people because I don't do what everybody thinks I should do. Please forgive me. If that's the case, forgive me. I'm not perfect. I admit it. That's how I feel, and that's how you should feel. Holding a grudge, holding on to something, only makes you miserable. You become the loser, not the winner. The other person may not even know about the problem, and you're the one suffering because you're bitter and angry and you have a grudge. Someone came to me once and said, we were talking about forgiveness. They came into my office to see me. I'm struggling with this. I'm hurt, is what she told me. This was a godly lady, in my opinion. And I didn't know about this, and she started sharing that someone really did something to hurt her and then moved away. And said, I don't even speak to this person anymore, and besides, they don't even want to hear it. So I said, well, okay, that's on them. You need to forgive them in your heart. And when you forgive them in your heart, you will get the release. You will get the release. That person doesn't care. That person doesn't know a thing about it. You're the one suffering with bitterness and hurt. You need the release. And so we prayed differently for her to come to the place to forgive this person, even though she couldn't make direct communication with them to get the release. And she came back about a week later and said, I can't tell you how much better I feel. See, we hold on to these things. Look, I know about this. You think I don't know about getting hurt? You think I don't know about how that feels? And you know who suffers? Me. Me. Until I release it. I'm getting better at it. I really am getting better at giving it to God. Lord, you know what? Lord, I messed up. Forget about the other person. Okay? This is between me and God. This is between you and God. I messed up, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And he does. And I'm free. I'm free. It's a good feeling to be free. Because we could be so burdened down with bitterness and anger and grudges that spiritually we can't walk. Because we're pulling this chain holding all our luggage with grudges and bitterness over the years. And spiritually, you just can't seem to get anywhere because you're so weighed down by the baggage. That's what happens. That's what happened. Luke 6:37. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, you will be pardoned. Matthew 5:23-24. I read that already. I read that already. Now, to not forgive, for whatever reason, it just shows there's no appreciation for the mercy they receive from God. And God will not listen to a person with this kind of an attitude. A man named John Oglethorpe made this statement to John Wesley. He said, I never forgive. Well, Mr. Wesley replied, then, sir, I hope you never sin. Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. This means that when a person asks for forgiveness, it is to be granted. Colossians 3:12-13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. You know what it means to clothe yourself? I'm going to show you. This is, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay? Compassion, gentleness, humility, patience. Clothe yourself. In Scripture, it means to wear it like a coat, so that it's there to be seen and it's there to bring comfort to you. It's the only reason I wore the coat today. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. A man was telling his friend about an argument he had with his wife. He said, oh, how I hate it. Every time we have an argument, she gets historical. He said, no, you mean hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. Every time I do something wrong, she brings up everything from the past and holds it against me. You ever do that? You ever do that? I remember when I was a boy, I'd listen to my mother and her sisters. There were five sisters, all retired. And, you know, the phone would ring every day. Yeah, 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 yeah. Every little thing in the family went through the whole family. And what I always heard is what somebody did 30 years ago. It's like, Ma, when are you going to let go of this? You see, like this lady here in this illustration is always bringing up everything from the past. We know that even though she may have said, I forgive you, she truly doesn't. On the other hand, there is a person who did practice forgiveness, a friend of Clara Barton. Clara Barton was the founder of the Red Cross. Once reminded her of a significant hurt that was done to her by someone else some years earlier. And Miss Barton seemed not to recall it. And the friend said, well, don't you remember it? No, came the reply. I distinctly remember forgetting it. You see, you can't be free and happy if you hang on to these grudges and bitterness and refuse to forgive. It's to be received. This is often the hardest part. You see, if we can't forgive ourselves, then how are we adequately going to forgive others? Often, in our minds, and I've heard people say this, the greater the sin, the harder it is to release the guilt. I've heard people say, do you understand what I did? How could God forgive me? How could God forgive me? When we refuse to forgive ourselves, or anyone for that matter, we actually undermine the work of Christ on the cross. And this is kind of a theological problem, not forgiving yourself. We don't understand, if that's the case, the completion of God's forgiveness. I do believe that forgiving ourselves is often the most difficult part. How could I go on in ministry? Look at what I just did. I'm a hypocrite. I've had two pastors in India come up to me with that very issue, crying. Look what my daughter did. I'm struggling. How could I go on? How could I go on? The devil wants you to think like that, you see, because when you think like that, you stop working for God. I'm not good enough. That's the truth. We're not good enough. We're not good enough. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross because he's good enough, not us. He's good enough. And on that cross, he took care of all of these issues. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I came across this statement that I want to share with you because it kind of shows how sometimes forgiving ourselves or receiving forgiveness is often hard. And it's prideful. It's a pride issue. Many reconciliations have broken down because both parties come prepared to forgive but are unprepared to be forgiven. You know, it's just I found this very same principle working on receiving help. Sometimes you're down and out, you're hurting in a church. And most of these folks are the first to respond when someone else needs help, but when they need help, they won't ask for it. I don't understand. I don't understand why people don't ask for help if they need it, or they don't ask for prayer if they need it. Me, when something's wrong and I'm facing something, I want everybody to know so as many people as possible could be praying for me. Because I need prayer. I'm just like you. I'm just a sinner. I have the same temptations and battles you do. And I need God's help and I need God's people praying for me. In his book, I want to close with this. None of these diseases, Dr. McMillan says, medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of our sicknesses. Estimates vary from 60 to 100%. He spoke of a patient who was told by his doctor, if you don't cut out your resentments, I may have to cut out part of your intestines. Fortunately, the man took the doctor's advice. He had been nursing a bitter grudge against a former partner, and he went to see this man, resolved his differences, forgave him, and when he later went back to see his problem, his physical condition was gone. Bitterness eats you up. The reality is that failure to forgive either ourselves or someone else keeps us bound in the past. What does Paul say? I forget the past. I press on. I press on. Forgiveness sets the hurt person free. That's why Jesus said to Peter, forgive 70 times 7. You might ask, well, how do I know that I've truly forgiven someone? Well, when you come to the point where you could think about that issue, pray for the one who hurt you, and you don't bring it up anymore, then you know you were forgiven. You have actually forgiven them. You've released it. And so when you pray today, I'm sure sometime today you're going to pray, whether it's before meal or whether it's before bread or a bed or in your quiet time or whenever you get alone with God, and you pray for Him to forgive you, ask Him, is there someone I need to forgive? Is there someone I need to forgive that's eating me up and I don't even know it anymore? And I guarantee you that when you do this, you come to the place where you could forgive one another. Just think. You got something wrong or something against the brother? Go to them. Talk it out. Work it out. I'm sorry. You're sorry. I'm sorry. Don't argue. Just forgive. Be willing to forgive and forget. Move on. That's when there's peace in the church, peace in the heart, peace in the family. Instead of bitterness and grudge and fighting and waiting for someone else to do the thing, don't wait for someone else. You do it. You take the first step. When I know somebody's got something against me, I'm right there with it. Sometimes, though, I don't know. Forgive. As God in Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Resurrection Sunday makes that all possible, because there could never be forgiveness had Jesus not died and rose again from the cross. Would you pray with me? My Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you will forgive us. Oh, my Lord, what a reassuring thing to know from your word that not only do you forgive, but you will not ever bring it up against us. Thank you, Jesus, that you took upon yourself all of our sins on that cross so we could be forgiven. I pray, Lord God, that our gratitude for what you have done would be seen, would be made known in how we live out our everyday lives. For it's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray this. Amen.